back to that. So they do like check your
Make sure
that that's the recipe. That's the actual value of the
It's her
Good.
Thank you.
My mom, and I just really
Praise the Lord, everyone.
Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning, and it's so nice to be able to come here on Sundays, even though it's cold out there. But, you know, it doesn't quite feel like March yet, I guess, even though it is March 1st. But praise the Lord, we're here, the building's warm, and we're going to worship the Lord, sing His praises, study His Word. What a wonderful thing to do. Can't think of a better way to spend the day. Of course, though, before we do anything, I do need to pray because we need the Lord's help so very much. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, thanking Thee that Thou hast brought us here this day. We know that that we are here because Thou hast brought us here, and we thank Thee for doing so. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst abide over this service. We ask that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask that we would be full of Thy Spirit, Lord, and we ask that Thou wouldst inspire us to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst inhabit the praises of Thy people here today, and we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, well, Angela's going to play the piano for us again. We're so thankful for that. Shirley is still in Minnesota. We're not entirely sure when she's going to be back, but it should be sometime this month, and I'm sure she'll let us know soon. But we are going to sing some songs. If you have your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 324, I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His service daily live.
I surrender all.
I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Help us to surrender to Thee, Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, I know this wasn't planned, but as long as we're here on this page, why not sing number 323, if you know that one? Just as I am. Just as I am.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, and what a wonderful thing it is to be able to come to our Savior and have Him cleanse us and wash us clean. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go ahead and sing number 294, Victory in Jesus, because there is victory through Jesus. Praise God.
Cleansing flood, oh, victory in with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Praise the Lord. God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And we do have victory in Jesus, for Jesus came and He overcame the world. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we sing number 107, Glory to His Name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. So wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in, glory to His name. 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 There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge into day and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. His name is above every other name, and He is worthy of our praise. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. We're going to sing one more song after that. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Doug. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We know, O God, that these funds belong to thee for thy purpose, and we ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used to further thy kingdom. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the word, number 182, when the roll is called up yonder.
Shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection chair, when his chosen ones shall gather to their homes beyond the skies, and the roll is called yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called yonder, when the labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the
the Lord. That'll be the greatest day of your life, a day that never ends. Well, praise God. Thank you, Angela. We appreciate that piano. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to get started in the Word. And as I'm sure most of you know by now, we have been studying the book of Genesis. This is going to be part 8 of our series, which I've titled, In the Beginning. Because that's exactly what Genesis tells us about. What happened in the beginning, starting with creation and going all the way through to the point where Jacob and his family and all of the Israelites and so forth, they entered into Egypt. And that's how the book of Genesis ends, and we will get to the end of that eventually. We've been in it for, well, this is going to be the 8th week, and we've been looking at a man named Abraham, a faithful man. He was called the friend of God, and he believed God and his promises, and that was counted to him for righteousness. So praise the Lord. We're going to look at some more of the things that happened to Abraham today, starting in Genesis chapter 20. Of course, before I do anything, before I read even one verse, I do need to pray because we need the Lord's help so very much. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee that thou hast brought us here. We ask, O God, that thou wast inspire us, that thou wast come alive in our hearts. We pray that thou wast open thy word before us and that thou wast give us understanding that we might perceive thy scripture. For we know that it is only through thee and by thy grace and mercy we can understand thy word. And we ask, O God, that thou wast be here, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask that this whole church would be filled with thy spirit today, Lord. And we ask, O God, that thou wast give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And as I mentioned, we're going to be starting in Genesis chapter 20. Now, this is going to tell us some more about Abraham and some of the things that happened to him. And it's kind of interesting because what we're about to read in this chapter 20, it's going to sound very familiar. And the reason it's going to sound familiar is because a similar thing happened earlier on in the book of Genesis. Abraham, he journeyed into the land of Egypt, and he told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. And Pharaoh tried to take her, and we know that there were horrible consequences for Pharaoh. He got into trouble for that. And now we're seeing, you know, Abraham shouldn't have done that. He should have trusted God, that God would protect him and his wife, but he had a little bit of fear in him, and part of that was because Sarah was a very beautiful woman. But we're going to see here that in this 20th chapter, a very similar thing happens. But what's really, really remarkable about this, at this point, Sarah is 90 years old, just about, and she must have still been very beautiful. I think, you know, we studied last week how God promised to return to her the time of women, and she would be able to conceive and have a child. And he must have also restored a more youthful appearance to her as well, I think. That must have been what happened, because we see here that she was still a very beautiful woman, and Abimelech, this king, he wanted her. So in Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, it tells us, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Now, he shouldn't have done that in the first place, because Abimelech already had a wife, at least one. That should have been plenty, but we know back in his time period, they tended to have more than one. I don't believe that was the will of God at all. He did sometimes allow it back here, but it was not his will. Verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." So we see here how God feels about adultery. And yes, that's still a sin today, and so is fornication. I know a lot of people don't see that anymore, and they probably don't even know what those words mean. But yes, those are still sins, and this man was in trouble because he had taken Sarah. Now, he hadn't done anything with her yet, so that was the one saving grace there. And verse 4, it tells us, "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. See, God wouldn't let him touch her. Praise the Lord. The Lord protects us sometimes, even when we're in a position to do something foolish. He just won't let us do it, and we should be thankful for that, all of the things he's kept us from over the years. Verse 7, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Well, that would be a pretty dire consequence, I would say. God is telling him, if you don't give her back, you're all going to die. Verse 8, therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. See, even Abraham sometimes did things he shouldn't have done, and he should not have tried to deceive Abimelech. Of course, you know, in Abraham's mind, it wasn't truly a lie, because Sarah was his half-sister, and she became his wife, and so he thought, well, it's not, you know, a lie. I'm just not telling the whole truth. And sometimes people try to do that, but when you intend to deceive by not telling the whole truth, it's pretty much the same thing as a lie. Verse 10, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. You know, he should have learned his lesson, especially after what happened with Pharaoh in Egypt, but he was still doing this. Verse 14, and Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. If you can imagine, God had closed up all the wombs of every woman there of Abimelech, and that's a pretty sad thing. But we see here that that was reversed, because Abimelech did return Abraham's wife to her. And we're going to continue on now in Genesis chapter 21, and we're going to read about the birth of Isaac. Now, this was a miraculous birth, and actually, you kind of see some parallels between Isaac and Jesus, because both were born of a miraculous, seemingly impossible birth. And there are other similarities that we may go into later on. But in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, it tells us, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now this is pretty incredible, because Sarah was about 90 years old, and you know, if you tell anybody that that would happen today, they'd say it's impossible, but nothing is too hard for God. He can do anything. And so he opened her womb, and she had a child, even at age 90. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And of course, we know
that the name Isaac means laughter, and the reason he was given that name was because when Sarah first received the news that she would bear a child in her old age, that she would have a son, she laughed. And she was going to be reminded of that every time she called her son, because his name meant laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. So she's saying, everybody's going to know that God had made me laugh. And everybody would know, because that name Isaac, it meant laughter. It'd be a constant reminder, and also a constant reminder of the miracle. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. They were both pretty old at the time. Abraham was about 100, Sarah was about 90. So, yes, this was quite the miraculous birth. And you know, from that birth was born a great nation, nations and kings, in fact. And you know, Jesus, that was also a miraculous birth. And from that birth was born great nations. Praise the Lord. We're going to look at that a little bit later on in our study. In verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So, Ishmael, Hagar's son, who had been born from Abraham. We remember that story from earlier on. Sarah didn't believe she'd ever have a child, so she told Abraham, here, take Hagar, have a child with her. And he did. He shouldn't have done it, but he did. And so there was some strife that rose up there. And Hagar and Sarah weren't getting along. And we see here that this must have been the last straw for Sarah. She saw Ishmael mocking her son Isaac, and she didn't like that very much. So she was going to tell Abraham, look, you've got to send Hagar and Ishmael packing. They can't be here anymore. Isaac is not going to share his inheritance with Ishmael. So we see here that that happened. And, you know, that sounds very cruel, and I guess it was. But God had a purpose in all that too, which we will see as we continue on. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. We can imagine how hard this must have been for Abraham. He loved his son, Ishmael. And here his wife was telling him, look, you've got to send him away with his mother, Hagar. And I'm sure he didn't want to do it, but in verse 12, we see that God told them to go ahead and do so because God was going to protect them and a great nation was going to be born from Ishmael as well. Verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So if you can imagine, they were probably a little bit stressed having to wander in the wilderness. You're wondering, how are we going to survive? Yes, we have this bottle of water, but that's going to run out. But God was going to take care of them, and he's good at that. He took care of them. He can take care of us too. Praise the Lord. Verse 15, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she wept, and she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. So she was greatly troubled. She thought they were going to die because there they were in the wilderness. They had no more water, and you can't last very long without water. Most people can only go about 2 days, and that's the end of that, because we do need our water to live. But that water was spent, and she didn't know where she was going to get more. Verse 17 tells us, "And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." Praise the Lord. God heard that child crying in the wilderness. And we know that God has great love for children. And we see that all throughout the scripture. And he heard this lad crying. And he was going to send them water so that they would live and even thrive. And what a merciful God we serve. He heard the voice of the lad. Verse 18, "Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. You know, sometimes there are things right in front of us, and we can't see it until God opens our eyes. Thank the Lord when God opens our eyes and we can see what we need to see. And he opened Hagar's eyes. She saw that well of water. And I can only imagine the joy that must have been flowing through her when she saw that well of water. Praise the Lord. Now, it doesn't say specifically if that well had already been there or if God created it by a miracle. But either way, there was a well and they would have water to drink and they would survive. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So we see here that Ishmael, he was taken care of by God, and he survived, and a great nation came forth from him. Praise the Lord. Verse 22, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to this kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." You know, this was probably in a way related to what had happened with Abraham's wife. Abimelech just wanted to make sure that he could trust Abraham not to deceive him anymore. So he's asking him, please just be honest with me. And they did agree to do that. It tells us in verse 24, "And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today." So there obviously were some conflicts between Abraham's men and Abimelech's men. There had been a well of water that Abraham's men had dug, and Abimelech's servants came along and took it away violently, so Abraham wasn't too happy about that. But here he and Abimelech are clearing the air and resolving their differences, and that's a good thing to do. Verse 27, "And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." So he's saying these lambs are going to be a testimony that well belongs to me, and you're going to be reminded of that every time you see these 7 lambs. Verse 31, "Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days." Oh, praise the Lord. You know, from this chapter we read about Ishmael and how God protected him, and how he thrived. And, you know, God had a purpose in that too. In fact, we're going to see that as we continue on in this series in the book of Genesis. You know, in the Genesis chapter 37, we won't go there now, but I'll just briefly tell you what happened. There was a boy, a child of Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers were very jealous of him because he was highly favored by his father. His brothers hated him so much that they decided they were going to kill him one day. And they threw him down into a pit. But some of his brothers, they had some sense and they said, well, let's not kill him. Instead, we'll sell him into slavery. So they did that. And you know what? They sold him to Ishmaelites. Did you know that if Ishmael hadn't survived, Israel also would not have survived? Because Joseph, because he was sold into slavery, because he went into the land of Egypt, he was able to provide food for his family during a sore famine upon the land. You might remember the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine. And God prospered Joseph in the land of Egypt, and he was given command over all the other people. I believe he was second in command only to Pharaoh, and God prospered him mightily. And you know what? If Ishmael hadn't survived, none of that ever would have happened, because Joseph was sold to Ishmaelites. Isn't it amazing how God works? How he has everything figured out in advance? Praise the Lord. And we, of course, will be covering that later on when we get further along in the book of Genesis. But now we're going to continue on in chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Now God is going to test Abraham. He's going to ask him to do something that seems very, very strange. And we'll see later on that this was just a test to see if Abraham was totally and completely loyal to God and sold out to him, willing to do anything and everything that God told him to do. That was the reason God was testing him in this manner. And it tells us, and he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And of course, God was not interested in him actually sacrificing Isaac, but be willing to give up everything. That was the test. Are you willing to give up everything to me, even thy son, the one that I had promised to make a great nation of? And it's interesting here because God told him, thy son, thy only son. And Abraham did have another son, Ishmael, but Ishmael was gone at that point. So it probably seemed as though Isaac was the only one left, his only son. But God had made a promise. He had promised to bring forth great nations from Isaac. So if Isaac was offered as a burnt offering, how could he bring forth great nations? But you know what? Even as God told him to do this, he still believed that there would be great seed brought forth from Isaac. He believed that God would resurrect Isaac if need be, if necessary, because he truly believed that there was nothing too hard for the Lord. And we can read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. That talks about that, how Abraham believed that God would resurrect Isaac. Verse 3, And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So Isaac was wondering, well, we're going to do a sacrifice. Where's the lamb? Where's the animal that we're going to sacrifice to the Lord? And what Abraham says in verse 8 was probably more profound than he even realized. In verse 8 it says, "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So they went both of them together." And you know, God did provide himself a lamb, a sacrifice for our sins. He came to this world robed in flesh, and he went to that cross and shed his blood for us. He became a sacrifice for us. God, very God, robed in flesh. Praise the Lord, if you can imagine. And he did that for us. Verse 9, "And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." And you can only imagine what must have been going through Isaac's mind at this point. I'm sure he was very frightened, but God didn't really intend for Abraham to slay his son. Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not only withheld thy son, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me.'" Abraham was willing to obey God no matter what God told him to do. He wouldn't even withhold his son, his only son. And it says only son because at this point Abraham didn't know what had happened to Ishmael. He didn't know where he was, what would become of him. He only had Isaac. And he was willing to give up Isaac to God if that was what was required of him. So this was a test. A test of his loyalty to see if he would truly be willing to give up everything. And we should all be willing to give up everything for God, everything we have. Because you know what? What we have in this world is only temporary anyway, and heaven is eternal. And he might test us sometimes, test our faith, and we should respond by obeying him in complete obedience. Verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." So that ram took the place of his son, and of course God knew that would happen all along. Verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.' And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, 'By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies.'" Praise the Lord. And you know, that seed includes us because we are children of Abraham by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us that. Verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice." And how were all the nations of the earth blessed? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ even today. Praise the Lord. That's how all the nations of the earth were blessed. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ also brought forth a great nation. A nation from every people, from every kindred, from every tongue. We're going to look at that in a moment, just after we finish this chapter. "So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, 'Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram.'" That's quite a pair of names for brothers, Huz and Buz. Yeah. "And Chesed and Hazo and Pildash and Jidlaf and Bethuel." We don't really see these names very much anymore these days. "And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight, Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, She bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Maacah. So we see here that God was prospering this family, and great nations would come forth from Isaac, from that miraculous birth. And we know that Jesus too came forth from a miraculous birth, and from him came a great nation. And we are part of that nation today, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But I want to go to one final place in Scripture before we close for the day, Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to read about that great nation born of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7. Now this chapter is going to tell us about 144,000 that were sealed. And this chapter, as many chapters in the book of Revelation can be, is often very confusing to people. They don't quite understand what's happening and what's going on, and they misinterpret it. A lot of people think that this is 144,000 actual Jews. The Jehovah's Witnesses think it's 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. And what they believe is that the majority of Jehovah's Witnesses will not go to heaven. They will occupy a paradise earth. But there will be 144,000 elect Jehovah's Witnesses. And they will go up and reign with Christ and form the government that will rule over the paradise earth. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, but that's wrong too. As I'm sure you all know. But we're going to see what's going on here. And one thing we need to remember about the book of Revelation is that it was signified to John. It uses metaphors, word pictures. And people, when they go through the book of Revelation and they try to take everything literally, that's where you run into trouble, because for the most part it was all signified word pictures. And we're going to see that in this chapter here. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 tells us, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." So this must have been quite image that John saw, that he was writing down in that vision that God gave him, the angel of the Lord carrying the seal of the living God, and God's people were going to be sealed. Verse 3, "Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now what we're reading here, it talks about 144,000, but that does not mean that there's only going to be 144,000 people in heaven. There will be many more than that. But 144,000 is 12,000 times 12,000. And you'll see a lot of 12s in the book of Revelation. Many, many numerous instances of the number 12. And that's because the number 12 signifies completion. That's what it represents. So we're seeing 12,000 times 12,000, which represents all of the people of God sealed with that living seal, with that seal of the living God. That's what it's referring to, a number of completion. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, this is important, that word. Pay attention to that. It says, "And I heard the number." Here he is hearing the number. And that the number he heard is 144,000. And verse 5 tells us, "Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now what's actually happening here? We must remember this is the number that he heard. all of these names being mentioned. So who are all of these people? Well, I'll tell you who. It's you and I and every Christian who has ever been saved throughout all the ages, because we all belong to these tribes and the names that they represent. The names that they represent, that's why this is in there, because of what those names mean. And there's one name in here that's missing, and that name is Dan. You'll see that Dan is not listed because the name Dan means judgment. But what do all these other names mean? Well, the name Reuben means behold, a son. And are we not all the sons of God, adopted by Jesus and translated into the kingdom of his dear son? The name Simeon means one that hears and obeys. And of course, we hear and we obey the Lord. The name Levi means joined or attached. And are we not joined and attached to our Savior? He is the true vine. We are the branches. We are attached to him. Judah. The name Judah means the praise of the Lord. And do we not all praise the Lord? Well, we certainly should, because he is worthy to be praised. And there will be a lot of praising the Lord when we get to heaven. The name Naphtali means wrestling or wrestler. And don't we all wrestle against not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places and so forth? Yes, there's a wrestling that occurs as we keep the faith, as we go on our journey towards eternal life with Jesus. There are things we must wrestle against, and that name Naphtali means wrestling. The name Gad means good fortune. The name Asher means happy. And of course, we're all happy in the Lord, aren't we? The name Issachar means man of hire. And aren't we all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased with his very blood? Zebulun means dwelling, habitation. And are we not the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, the very Spirit of the Lord Jesus? He comes to live inside us. We are the dwelling place of the Lord. So in that sense, we are all Zebulun. And the name Joseph means increaser, or one who God has increased. And has he not increased us also? Now the name Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh, that's the name in Revelation that replaces the name of Dan, which means judgment. Instead, it's replaced with Manasseh. Do you know what the name Manasseh means? Causing to forget. And God causes us to forget all our sorrows. In fact, further on in the book of Revelation, it tells us that God will wipe away every tear, and the former things will never come to mind. All that bad stuff that ever happened, we're not going to remember that, because he causes us to forget. And the name Benjamin means son of my right hand. So we are all Benjamin, sons of his right hand. Praise the Lord. We see how all of these names can be applied to each and every one of us, those of us who have been saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what's being referred to here in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Remember, those 12 tribes and 12,000, 12,000 times 12,000, 144,000, that was the number he heard. He heard that number. But what happens when John actually sees the number? It's not just 144,000, is it? In verse 9, it tells us, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." So we see here, when he saw that number, it wasn't just 144,000. It was a great multitude that no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Jesus saved us from all nations, every nation. He saved us out of. He's got people from each one. And, you know, our race doesn't matter anymore. We're saved by grace, not by race. But He's taken His people from every nation, from every kindred, from every tongue. Great nations born from the Lord Jesus Christ, adopted by Him, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's what the Scriptures tell us. That we're translated into that kingdom of the Lord Jesus, that we're adopted by Him, and that we are children of Abraham through faith, taken from all nations, a multitude that no man can number. Verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Did you know that when we get to heaven, it's going to be a one long Thanksgiving celebration? We're going to be offering up our thanksgiving to the Lord for His many blessings. There will be great thanksgiving in heaven. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You know, there are a lot of people out there who believe that everyone's going to be caught up, raptured out before any tribulation comes upon us. Look, there's already tribulation out there. There's been tribulation since the time Jesus ascended into heaven. There was great tribulation for His followers back then, and there's tribulation today. It's going to get worse, and God's not going to take us up out of that tribulation. That's just not biblical. That belief in a secret pre-trib rapture is not biblical. You will not find it in the Scriptures. And people, they do try to misinterpret Scriptures to mean that, but it's not a biblical doctrine. And the word rapture can't be found in the Bible anywhere. You can search it cover to cover. You won't find it there. So there will not be a pre-trib rapture. We must endure the tribulation. We come out of that great tribulation, and when we do that, we're given a white robe in heaven. We've washed our robes and made them clean in the blood of the Lamb. That's what verse 14 tells us. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more hunger. And our light will be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that Lamb of God. He will provide all the light we need in that city where the Lamb is the light. Praise the Lord. So we see that is how all the nations of the earth were blessed through Abraham, because down the line, thousands of years later, Jesus would come forth and a great nation would be born of Him. A nation taken from every other nation, of every kindred, of every tongue. And that includes you and I today, so praise the Lord for that. Glory to God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee that Thou hast made Thy great nation, that Thou hast saved us, and that Thou hast wrought great salvation in our lives and in our hearts. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt continue to be with us, that Thou wilt inspire us. We ask that Thy Scriptures will be written upon our hearts, upon the very tablets of our hearts, Lord. We ask that Thou wilt write Thy Word. We ask that we would be continually mindful of Thee, that we would meditate on Thy Word day and night. Let us not forget what we have read, but let us be mindful of Thy great sacrifice and all that Thou hast done for us, and the manner in which Thou hast saved us and brought us forth. And we thank Thee for all Thy blessings. We ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we go forth into a new week. We pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I guess we could go ahead and sing a chorus in closing. Well, You know, what we just read in Revelation, it seems to fit so well with this chorus. I opened up right to it, so I think it would be a good one to sing. Number 131, what a day that will be. Praise the Lord. I guess we can sing this without piano. Number 131 in the chorus book, what a day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be.
Praise the Lord. Well, I guess Angela knows that one too. Glory to God. Well, thank you for that piano. We do appreciate that so much. And glory to God. I do want to mention one thing in closing here. We do have our Passover service, our communion service coming up. That will be Friday night, April 3rd at 7 o'clock. I hope you can all be here. So praise the Lord. You are dismissed unto prayer. Glory to God.
Thank you. Thank you.